And we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2.
1 John, not the Gospel of John. That's not the first one you come to is the Gospel of John, but 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in the back, almost the Jude Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, if you will. And hang on there. We'll be several different places in the Bible before we're finished this morning. But hang on to this one. This is an outgrowth of what we have been studying on Sunday mornings here. And I hope you'll see this. In fact, this passage goes along. We've quoted this passage, but there's a little spot in this passage here that I want to kind of dwell on here this morning. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Now, when he says, "my little children," that's not a condescending statement. He says, "oh, you bunch of kids." But it's a term of endearment that he has. And he's basically saying, "you're my children. I love you. I love you here. You're my people. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." Fine. But, look, "and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, we're not supposed to sin, but we will. It may not be what we used to do. Maybe, Lord willing, it's not anything that really matters. I hate to say, I shouldn't say it doesn't matter, but things that really isn't of great consequence, you know, but we will. We will sin. We'll still come short of the glory of God. That's what it means to miss the mark when it says to sin. But it says, "if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father," an advocate. That's an intercessor, a consoler, a comforter, someone looking out for us on our behalf, someone who wants to help us over the problem which we may have caused ourselves. We have an advocate. Sometimes a lawyer is called an advocate. A lot of times in social work, they have people who they'll say, "this is my advocate. This is the one who's looking out for my well-being. They're trying to get me through this difficult time." An advocate. It says, "we have an advocate with the Father." Now notice who it is we're crossways with, the Father. When we sin, we're sinning against God. And he says, there's a problem there. And so that's tough. I mean, we're talking about the God of the universe here. We're sinning against the God of the universe. We're messing up big time. We're messing with the wrong guy. But he says, "we have an advocate with the Father." And who's that? Well, it's Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, I've used that term propitiation many, many, many times over the last 20 years. And I always say this. Do you know what I always say? The propitiation, anybody remember? Well, good thing we're going to study it this morning here then. The amends maker. He's making amends. It really, the propitiation means to atone, to make up for, to kind of even it out. It means an expiator. What's an expiator? Well, it's somebody who expiates. But that tells you a whole lot, doesn't it? Well, it means to make. He acts in making amends or reparation, if you will, or for the guilt or the wrongdoing. He's atonement. In other words, he's going to do what it takes to make the relationship right between the offending party and the offended party. He's going to bring two people back together, the amends maker. Okay? Now, this person intercedes and brings people back together. So the amends maker. Well, what's it mean to make amends? Well, it means to do something to correct a mistake that one has made or a bad situation that we've caused. In other words, sometimes as a counselor, as a marriage counselor, a family counselor, sometimes I'm the amends maker. I'm taking this hand and this hand and want to bring them back together. We'll do what we can to bring everybody back together. In fact, he's going to say here a little later, and we'll see it, he says that we have one mediator. A lot of times you ever see these things, you have a contract, and it says you won't take them to court, you will go to a mediator. All right, that doesn't mean a little thing is going to fly out of the sky and burn everybody up. No, the mediator is a guy who's a go-between. All right, You didn't get that. All right, go ahead. That's all right. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God." We would not be able to go before the Father, which means we wouldn't be able to go to heaven if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus Christ fixes the relationship between us and him. How? By paying a debt that we can't pay. He paid a debt. He did not owe. I owed a debt. I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. Thank you. She's mouthing the words. I almost weren't sure where I was going there. I couldn't do it. But I need somebody to stand in the midst of there and fix that up. Because we just can't make it work otherwise. So I'm gonna have a word of prayer here, and I'm talking this morning on the topic making amends. Making amends. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for these truths here, Lord. These are some things we need to bury deep in our heart here. It needs to become part of who we are, part of the fabric of our being. And Lord, this is something that you are. And something we need to be. Lord, we're talking about this morning. There may be some people, in fact, probably all of us, but there may be some folks who have some amends they need to make. A face is going to come across their mind. Somebody that they need to reestablish that relationship with. Lord, in love, that's exactly what we do. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us here this morning. May your Holy Spirit move and give us what we need. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now we've been talking about the ultimate in spirituality, which means the ultimate in godliness, which is to be what God is. And what is God? God is love. Therefore, the Lord God is always looking out for the good of others wherever he can. Now I say wherever he can, because the Lord will not and cannot bless sin. Sometimes we put him outside. I mean, he could force himself on it, but he doesn't do that. It's not that his hand is shortened, that it cannot save, but our iniquities have separated us from our God. Psalm 78:37 says, "For their heart was not right with him." He's talking about the Israelites. "Neither were they steadfast in his covenant, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. And he destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft do they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God," watch, "and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." We can limit God, if you will, because if we refuse to turn from our sin, God's not going to bless the sin. And he could have done some great things, but he doesn't always because we have limited him. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I wanted you to see that. So how do we add godliness to us? Well, we've been talking about that through the knowledge of God. Now, this morning, we're going to do a little bit of, it's going to be a little bit laborious here. So it's going to take a little bit of temperance, a little bit of patience, as we've been talking about, so that we can add godliness, or God will add godliness as we add the knowledge of God to us. So I want to give us some knowledge of God this morning in order to develop us into being more like Christ and see a blessed life. Love puts self aside and puts others first. Love puts pride aside in order to spare the other person. Love admits wrong because love rejoices not in iniquity but in the truth. Love seeks to keep relationships and not to shun people. Love bears one another's burdens. Love seeks restoration, not restitution or retaliation. 1 John 4:10 said, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the amends maker for our sins." Let me give you number one. Jesus is our example of restoring love. A kind of love that restores. In 1 Timothy 2, it says this. I won't make you turn to it, but it says this. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. Supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks for all men. There's a few guys about 2 hours south here that I'm not real tickled with. In fact, but you know what he says in verse 2? For all men. Then again it says, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So that sounds like compromise. No, this is these people are people that God died for. So this doesn't make sense. It's because it's godly. And godliness doesn't make sense to our flesh. He said, you know what, we would all do a whole lot better if we would do this in a godly fashion. I'll be honest with you, there is so much non-godly communication in Washington, D.C. on both sides. I don't know if you ever watch some of the hearings and stuff that go on there. They spend probably 90% of their time railing on one another, tearing each other down, calling them names, everything except friend, accusing them of about anything you can think of, and they wonder why they're not saying, "Oh, you're right. I am a terrible, 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 nasty person. You're right. I'll fix it." Grievous words stir up angers, and that's the way it works. And so you keep doing it. And so they got grievous words, and they got grievous words. No, he said, listen, we could do this right, we could live a whole lot more peaceable life if we do it God's way. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men be saved. That means rescued and restored. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. In other words, not lost and floundering in their sin. Verse 5, for there's one God. In other words, that's who we're accountable to. And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. In other words, the price of the redemption in order to make amends for our sins. That's what he did. He did what it did. We can't go to God ourselves, and so God had to pay the debt to bring it all together. He wanted everybody to get along. He wanted us to have that. He wanted us to have a relationship with God, and so he pays the debt that takes to make the atonement so that we can come into God. So we have one mediator, one go-between, one reconciler, one intercessor. Jesus is our example of restoring love. Number two, love makes amends. Now I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. Just turn over a page from where you were. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. Now this is a familiar passage, but look at it with me here. Love makes amends. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. How many people love who don't know God? None. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. And you know what we're saying? Well, we're not that bad. What are you telling me? I don't have any love? I'm talking about agape love. I'm not talking about affection. I'm not talking about arousal. I'm not talking about lust. I'm talking about true, unmitigated, godly love that's unconditional, that cares for the other person, even to the point of our own demise. Well, that doesn't make sense. Not because we're not living in the mind of God yet. Verse 9, in this, he's going to show us, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be, here it is again, to be the propitiation for our sins, to make amends, to bring us back. We sin against him, but he pays the price to get us back. What kind of love is that? What kind of amazing love? How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? What kind of love is that? Watch me. The Spirit of God, watch me, unites. The Spirit of God unites. The Spirit of man divides. The Bible says, you've heard me how many times, only by pride cometh contention. Why would someone be unwilling to make amends and fix a relationship? Pride. Pride. Many would rather have contention than to seek restoration if it means making amends. I'm not going to do that. I don't deserve that. Make them do it. They're the one that was wrong. There are families that have been torn up for years because of pride and not willing to make amends. Not willing to make it right. There are marriages that were just surviving. You're just living day by day because we don't make amends. Some of you might have a relationship with a parent that has been strained, estranged, for years and years and years. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a grown child. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's another relative. Maybe it's a boss. And we're not willing to go back and make these things right and do what it takes to make amends to restore the relationship. He says it's because we love ourselves more than we love others. Pride. That's not of God. That which is of God is godliness. That which is not of God is ungodliness. You call me ungodly? If it's not godly, then it's ungodly. That sounds terrible. Yeah, about time we look at it the way it is. It's terrible. Love makes amends. Romans 12 said this, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. You know what people, they say, read that? Abhor that which is evil. You know what that means? That person did something that was wrong, was evil. I abhor them. That's not what it means. He says, abhor that which is evil. What? The evil. But look at the next phrase. Because otherwise it sounds like a contradiction. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave that which is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love and honoring and preferring one another. See, you know what we say? We abhor the person because we don't like what they've done. We think what they've done is wrong and is bad. So we abhor the person. Now he said, be kindly affectioned to the person. Treat him with brotherly kindness. That's what love. Remember we talked about it. Become like godliness. Brotherly kindness shows up. There are people, there are some people who just cannot speak kindly to certain people. That's a problem. That's ungodly. So how do you fix it? We need to make amends. We need to make it right, folks. I'm going to get an example here in a few minutes. So what does he say? He said, be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. No, we're just, even, I don't like my boss. So we kind of slotch off, you know, we slack off. I don't like my boss. That's not what love does. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what are we supposed to do? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me say it again. Love makes amends. And love is of God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. So what's the remedy? Get to know God better. And that's what we're trying to do here this morning. Number three. I want to show you an example where Jesus restored Peter. A lot of you know the Apostle Peter, disciple Peter. He was a mess. Now, Jesus, the Lord of the universe, took Peter under his wing. It all started one day when Jesus decided to speak to the people, and he decided it would be easier if his voice would kind of resonate off the water. So he asked Peter, would you take your boat and just kind of go out a little bit further? I'm going to ride out there and I'm going to talk to these people. So he went out and he got on Peter's boat, and Peter got away from the shore a little bit so he could talk to the people. And when he got finished, when Jesus got finished talking to the people, he said, launch out in the deep and take a draught. In other words, let's just go catch some fish. Now, it was middle of the day now. You don't catch fish in the middle of the day. You catch fish at night when it's cool and they come up to feed. And Peter said, well, we were out all night. We toiled all night. We caught nothing. All right. But at your word, I'll cast out a net. So he cast out a net. And the Bible said they got so much that it broke the nets. And Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He said, I know who you are. God had proven to Peter who he was. God. Now, he said, follow me. In fact, he said, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help him. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. He didn't say, until you mess up, Peter, because some of you know the other story. He said, you'll catch men until you mess up, and then I'll be done with you. No, he said, from now on. Now, Jesus put up with Peter for 3.5 years. There was even a time or two when Peter reprimanded Jesus. Well, you're wrong, Jesus. This is the way it's supposed to be. Can you imagine? Then Peter denied Jesus. Jesus had been arrested. In fact, he said that night before, he said, Lord, if everybody else deserts you, I will. In fact, I would die for you. Everybody else may walk away from you, but not me. You know what he just said? I love you more than the rest of these people do. That's what he said. That's what he was saying. And yet, when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied Jesus, even ever knowing him, three times. Went in front of a little gal that was just keeping the door. In fact, finally, in Luke 22, 61, the third time he denied Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus heard him and saw him do it. And then Peter saw Jesus see him deny him. After Jesus had been crucified and risen again, he had told Peter and told the disciples he's going to rise the third day, but they didn't believe him. Peter even went and saw the empty tomb, and he walked away just not sure what was going on. I don't know. He didn't take Jesus at his word. He doubted him. And after the death of Jesus, Peter decided he was going to quit the ministry and go back to fishing. And yet Jesus came to Peter to make amends and restore him. In John chapter 21, would you look at it with me, please? Not 1 John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I know we're going all over the place here this morning. I want you to write and divide a word of truth here. John chapter 21. Now, it was interesting that after that, the day that Jesus rose again, the ladies went down to the tomb and found the tomb empty. And the angel said to the ladies, go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that I go with before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. He said, I want you to make sure you tell Peter. Why is that significant? Peter, the one who denied him three times, the one who walked away in his hour of need, turncoat. Chicken. Hypocrite. Tell me how much you love me. Verse 1 of chapter John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, he said, go where? Galilee. Just so you know, the Sea of Galilee is the same body of water as the Sea of Tiberias, which is the same body of water as the Lake of Gennesaret. Why was it called Galilee? Well, when you're close to Galilee, the Galileans call it the Galilean Sea. When you're over in Tiberias, they call it the Tiberias Sea. It's just a circle there, and wherever it was, they owned it, so it's the same one. And on this wise showed he himself. Look at verse 2. There were together, look, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. In other words, Jesus died. He and had already seen him arise again. But I think Peter decided, I denied Jesus. I'm not worth it. I'm done. God's got to be done with me. So he's going to go back to his old business, fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately that night. They caught nothing. Huh. Sounds like the first time they met Jesus. Caught nothing. all night. Jesus came looking to restore the ones who had wronged him. Look at verse 4. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus came looking for them. And then Jesus helped those that needed restoration as if nothing had ever happened, just like the first time they met, and there was no bad blood between them. Look at verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. You go back and read that in Luke 5. Sounds very familiar. He went back and did exactly the same thing. He treated Peter as if all the denials had never happened. That's how you make amends here. In fact, he said, Children, remember that's a term of endearment. He says, Have ye any meat? We look at that, and we don't know the grammar, but it was like this. You know how it is when guys pay attention to guys? We kind of tease each other. Very seldom do guys walk around and say, Well, I love you. Aren't you a wonderful? Girls kind of do that. Oh, you're so wonderful. That's how girls do that. Guys don't do that. They say, Hey, how you doing? I remember when I went to college, the guy who was supposed to help me get the job, I walked in his door. I'd never met the guy in my life. I had talked to him a time on the phone, but I'd never met him personally. I walked in the door, and he says, Well, sit down. Let me see if you're as ugly sitting down as you are standing up. That's the way he greeted me. But that's kind of a guy thing. And so that's what Jesus was doing that with Peter. When he said, Hey, children, do you have any meat? Do you know what he said? Well, boys, are we going to eat breakfast this morning or are we going to starve? Did you catch anything out there? Or are we going to have to go hungry today? And Peter says, No, we didn't catch anything. And then he says, Well, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Sound familiar? Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat on unto him, for he was naked. In other words, he was probably just a kind of t-shirt and shorts here. And did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. So Jesus just showed them that life is not going to be complete and blessed as it should be without him in it. So let Jesus make amends and restore the relationship so your life can be what it's supposed to be. What am I saying? He told Peter, go out and cast fish. He said, Well, we can't find any fish. This is back in Luke. He said, Well, we can't cast it. We toiled all night. There's nothing here. Well, cast it over here. Try it again. And I'll do it my way, and I'll take care of it. And he had all those fish. And he says, You'll be fisher of men. 3.5 years later, they're out on the boat again. And he says, We'll take care of you. But look at all the water under the bridge there. Don't worry about it. I told you, henceforth thou shalt catch men. And I meant it. Let's pick up where we left off, Peter. That's how you make amends. Let's pick up where we left off. So Jesus was humble enough to come to those who had offended him and restored the relationship. That takes godly love. Jesus, watch, he even served them that had forsaken him. Remember, Peter was the one that we heard deny him. But by the way, the rest of them fled at the cross. Actually, they fled in the garden. Bible says you smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And listen, where were they? John was at the cross. He was the only one that was at the cross. The rest of them scattered. They had left him too. But watch, look what it says, verse 9. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. So what's going on? They offended Jesus, but Jesus is out there fixing them breakfast. He's fixing them breakfast. Not only was Jesus long-suffering, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is long-suffering and is kind of benefit. Not, he didn't just say, well, you know, you guys are a mess and I don't know, but let's give it a shot. We'll try to make something work. No, he said, here's some breakfast, guys. Now, they all knew, as they say, the elephant in the room, they all knew what had transpired. So they also knew that Jesus was forgiving. Now, folks, that's hard. You've been hurt. They walked up from by you trusted and failed you. What do you do? We do what we can to make amends. What does that mean? You go on and give another shot. Jesus was proving to them that he had forgiven them and wanted to restore the relationship, though they probably thought that the Lord would not want to have them at all around. He would have nothing to do with them. Not only that, Jesus wanted to consort with them, even though they had denied him. Look at verse 10. So he says, come over here. Bring of the fish which ye have caught. Reassuring that Jesus wants these men back in his life, he says, I could use what you have. You're valuable to me. I remember a time years ago, there was two ladies that were involved in the church, and they got crossways between each other, and they just didn't want to talk to each other. And they always served the Lord together, and so you know how it is. How ladies have a special dish that they make. They're famous for this particular dish or whatever. And they always bring that. And so what happened was, they kind of got crossways, and one of these ladies was kind of in charge of the dinner and didn't ask this lady to bring her special dish. Well, you know what that does? You don't want my dish? You don't like my food? But they were crossways, and so she didn't bother to ask her for her to bring her food. Well, she took care of it herself and didn't ask for that lady's help. But when she decided to make it right, do you know what she did? She went to the lady and said, would you bring your special lasagna? We could really use that. And that was one way of saying, I'm going to restore what we had. I need you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He says, oh, you caught some fish. You got them. Bring them over here. I think we can use those too. In other words, he wanted to fellowship. He was not pushing them away. He was gathering them in. Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of fishes. 153, and for all there were so many, yet was the net not broken. Now watch this. Jesus shows he wants their friendship reestablished. How? To sit and eat with someone in those days was a show of acceptance. In verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and a fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. You know what he didn't do? But you all ran off on me. You deserted me in my time of need. Now, in the goodness of my heart, I'm just going to let it go. No, you're not letting it go. You're still talking about it. How you make amends? Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. He says, come on over, have a breakfast. In fact, bring your fish along and we'll do it here. Come and dine. Let's have breakfast together, guys. Okay. This will transform your life. I know you're a little bored here this morning. This will transform your life. The bored part or the transformed part? Good. Now, watch me. Jesus showed his love and forgiveness to help convince Peter to accept the forgiveness of Jesus. Often people will not accept forgiveness and restoration from others simply because they do not believe that the forgiveness is real and sincere. Well, how do you show that? By going back to the way it was and leaving it lay. Jesus did not just act as if nothing happened, though, nor leave the issue unsettled, but he kindly dealt with the issue with Peter because it was a little more serious with Peter. I think that's why he said, that's why the angel said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Because the Lord's going to want to make sure he talks to Peter. And so he does. Look at verse 15. Now, I've done this before with you, and you can go home and check the Strong's Concordance and make sure I'm telling you right, because I am. But I'm going to do this so you understand. They use the word love here quite a few times, but there's two words for love being used here. One is the agape love, which means God's unconditional, perfect love that doesn't just look for anything in return. And then there's another word for love here. It's phileo, brotherly love, kindly affection, fond of. There's two different things. Let me read it for you. Look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape love me more than these? More than what these? More than the other men. What do you mean? Remember, he stood up and said, listen, though all forsake you, I will not. In fact, I'd die for you, Jesus. He said, so, do you really love them more than me? Or do you really love me more than them? That unconditional love? And Peter says unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I'm very fond of you. I phileo you. And Jesus says, I'll take that. Feed my lambs. He said, haven't you learned anything? I mean, I love you unconditionally. Why can't you love me unconditionally? But you know what? Why was Jesus there? To restore the relationship to as good as he can make it. He says, do you agape love me, Peter? He says, well, I'm really fond of you. Verse 16, he saith to him again, remember he denied him three times. He saith again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me? You see, it may not be necessary that, you know, you love me more than them, but do you agape me? And Peter said unto him again, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I'm fond of you. He said, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, when he said that, he said, so you're real fond of me. Is that right? Is that what you're saying? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, are you fond of me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I am very fond of you. He said, feed my sheep. You know, he just said, that's okay, Peter. I'll take what I can get. You make amends, you may not get what you want. But if we can restore the relationship the best we can, take what we can get. And then he says, you will grow in your love for me over the years. So until then, I'll take what I can get. Look at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked where thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he has spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. That's what he said back at the time of Luke. He said, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He went all the way back to the beginning. He said, let's just start over, Peter. Listen, there are some times that things have just gone haywire. And things have not turned out the way you want them to be. But it is possible to have learned where we've wronged and been wronged. And we've learned that there's a love that God has that goes beyond us. And we've spent time with the Lord and He has developed a godly love within us. And we can go back to that person. And it's, now maybe they won't accept it, but we can go back to that person and say, I failed and we've had problems, but can we just start over and do it right this time? Can we just start over? I'm sorry. I want to make it right. You know what? We're too proud to admit that we were wrong and say we'll live the rest of our life in contention. Because only by pride comes contention, rather than to live in restoration. And then our heart aches for years because that one that we once loved and had a relationship is gone. He says, listen, I have given you great and precious promises. And by these you'll be partakers of the divine nature, which is love. And love is able to cover a multitude of sins. So they got away with it. Listen, we got away with all kinds of things, and we're going to heaven. Fine. Throw the relationship away. Have nothing. I can't tell you how many married couples, I mean, over the years, I've said, this is bad. I mean, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. And the whole thing is bad. It started out bad. It continued bad. It's just bad. And yet there's they're fond of one another. Even with all the bad. And I said, okay, let's start over. Let's start from scratch. Put all that past behind us. Why don't you just start dating again? Just date. No pressure. Just date. Just spend some time. Get to know. There was a reason why you all got together in the first place. Let's go back and find what that was at the beginning. You got a friendship with somebody that's lost. Let's go back and find out. Go back to where it was beginning. Start over again. Number four, if the love of God makes amends, and we have the love of God in us, then we will be making amends with others rather than causing division. Now our passage in 1 John 4, I'm almost done here, folks. In 1 John 4, it says this, verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. So now we know whether we have the love of God flowing through us or not, but whether we are the ones who restore or we are the ones who divide. Some people feed the division. Look at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. It is His Spirit that makes amends, that fixes the problem, That doesn't walk away. Listen, you walk away from this relationship and you don't fix it, you're going to also start over here. I'll guarantee you, you haven't learned to fix it. You're going to have to do the same thing in this relationship down the road. Instead of trying to start all over, why don't you just fix the one you've got? Because my pride won't let me. And we lose that person that we love. And every time we see him around town, it weighs on your soul. You lay in bed at night from time to time, and that person's face comes to your mind, and your heart breaks.
Because we won't make amends. And we don't make amends because the love of God is not flowing through us. We've been so busy being bitter, we haven't taken the time to get to know the Savior. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, children of God. Do you make peace with others, or are you willing to live in division and contention? The spiritual one is the one reuniting folks to truth. Pastor Nathan mentioned this in Sunday school, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he wronged me. Yeah. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Are you an amends maker? Here's the summary. Listen to it. Do you seek restoration, or retaliation? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, even though we had wronged him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the amends maker for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Are you an amends maker?